Before I get started, let me give you children who are using the children's notes four words that will help you follow along today. One of those words is quartz, desire, God, and presence. Quartz or quartz, desire, God, and presence. Before I also begin, I mentioned this book to numbers of you. It's called Free Grace Broadcaster. They come out, I think, once a quarter. And this particular one was on communion with God. And we had mentioned that we would order some of these. And so Rich and Heather ordered some. We can only order 15 at a time. But based on what we're doing in a couple of weeks, if you would like to maybe get a jump start in that, you might look at the articles in here that have been written by great men on this idea, this principle of communing with God. It would be worth your time, so I encourage you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now even to have a picture in our mind. You're so gracious and kind as to give Isaiah a glimpse of your glory. You were so kind as to pass before Moses and declare your glorious name. Paul was able in a special way somehow, whether in the body or out, to gaze up into the third heavens at your presence. John, on that difficult island of Patmos, probably laboring daily, was granted a vision of the glory of God and your Son and the future that awaits your people and the judgments that await the wicked. And we go on with the three who were able to see the glory of your Son. We want to meet with you. We are desperate to see you, to know you, to spend time with you, to be nourished and strengthened, and truly, Lord, to fellowship, which is the word you use to describe our relationship, to fellowship with you. Would you, by your mercy and with rich grace this morning, draw us nearer to thee? And in disagreement with the words, friend with friend, though you were a friend to Moses, and I recognize that, Lord, I pray that we would see you as grand and immense, as beautiful and wondrous, as holy and pure. And that as we do, Lord, it would have its right effect in us, that we might respond as Isaiah did. Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and find the same worship as so many have, as Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Would we too, as we are confronted with these realities, respond with true worship? Meet us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. It's so much of a struggle in this life to not be caught in the rut of the mundane. And it's so much of a challenge for us not to follow the course of the current of this world. It's just easier sometimes, it feels, just to go with what we see happening around us and to not labor. When you're riding down a road and you dip into a rut, it's tempting to stay there. And then try to get out, maybe a little difficult. It's even more difficult when the road is narrow. There is this thing that we experience, it's called boredom. Have you ever thought about that? I'm bored. One of you, and one of you ladies had something that you left over a couple weeks, and I kept walking by it at the table, and it was a jar, and it said something like, "Mom, I'm bored." And it had a bunch of things on it. I don't know what they all said, but they were things to do when they were bored. And as I was thinking about that, because I know what that feels like, we all know what that feels like to be bored, I was thinking, wow, as a Christian, should we really be bored? If we really understand what we have, who our God is, and why we're here, there's no reason for us to be bored. We have promises. We have invitations. We have the Lord beckoning us over and over to come near to Him, to be bored. In any of those moments where you feel bored, I just want you to look at the title of the sermon on your bulletin. God's presence is better. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that His presence is better than whatever you're using to occupy your time because you're bored? There is something for us to decide today as we enter into this sermon, and it's this. Do I believe God's word? Will I take it as absolute truth? Will I rest in it? Will I build my life upon it? Will I say yes and amen to it? Or will I chuck it aside? And so as we come to this time, I hope that you realize that the Scripture's promise is His presence is better. In every moment, we have a promise from God that in His presence there is fullness of delight. And that's offered to us all the time, whether in the midst of comfortable times, times of triumph, or times of trial, it's still true. That truth does not change. In fact, many of the times it was in the midst of trial and tribulation where His presence was most known and most experienced. And so I hope today that while maybe He seems so distant from you, that maybe you've experienced that dryness, that you had flipped the script, that He instead would be near, and that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim. Here's the main point of Psalm 84. You've heard it read already. We've sung some of Psalm 84, we've sung some of Psalm 27. In His presence, in God's presence, is found strength and delight. That's it. I know it sounds very simple, but I want to make sure that you understand something about those two words. In God's presence is found strength and delight. And so under the banner of strength, it's kind of a catchword. There's so much under it. So in God's presence, we find power. We find confidence, we find courage and boldness, we find assurance, we find these things in our God, we find endurance, that's strength, that's under that heading of strength. We find those things in the presence of God as we practice His presence and then the overflow of that into our lives. And we also find in His presence, we're going to see this, delight. And under that banner of delight, it's a catchword, we find joy. We find contentment. We find peace. We find pleasure. Yes, we find delight. We find satisfaction. All these things. And so we need to taste again, I think, that the Lord is good. And that's really what this is about. And that's why 7 days in His courts came to my mind. because there are definitely moments in my time where God, in my life, where God seemed distant. And I know, and most of you know, when that's happening in your life, we call those dry times for a reason. Not because they're joyful times, not because they're pleasurable times, but because they're difficult times. When God is distant, we're not enjoying the blessedness of his presence. And so it's my prayer and hope that we would recognize tasting, seeing that the Lord is good, that it's good to spend time with him. It's good to do that together. And that we would also, as we remember that, know that the enemy seeks every moment to snatch that away from your memory. Every one of you here today that is a born-again believer has experienced the goodness of God's presence. You have been in his presence. You've been born again. And maybe you have to go back a little ways to remember the blessedness of being in his presence, of meditating on him and just enjoying him, resting in him, being encouraged by him, speaking with him and hearing from him through his word. Maybe you have to go back a little bit. You have to recognize that the enemy wants to remove that thought from your mind. It's a war every day to taste and see that the Lord is good over and over and over again. And that's why his mercies are new every morning, because we need them every morning. We need them every day. And we need to continue to seek and to labor in his love. And so 7 days in his courts coming up in a couple of weeks, beginning on August 4th, seeks to restore this mindset, and it seeks to do that as a community. And the reason why it's important to do that as a community, and that's really what this passage is going to emphasize, is because we need one another. We need that unity together. We need to look to God and behold him together in unity. We need that encouragement. We need that strength. We need that accountability as well. It's good for us to know that we're all in a different place in terms of sanctification, but we're all on the same road. And as being all on the same road, we look ahead and we see someone that's a bit ahead, and we race towards them because we recognize them and we're encouraged. Hey, look. By the way, read Pilgrim's Progress. We could look behind and we could see, man, come on, and we encourage. Wherever you're at on that road, understand that it is good to be in the presence of God. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 84 and see a number of things that will help us to meditate on these things. So let's take a look. We have three major points in this passage that I'm going to go through. The first one is that we need to feed our desire for God's presence. We need to feed our desire for God's presence. Would you look with me at the first four verses, beginning with the introduction that is in the original text to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We should have a strong desire to be in the presence of God, and that's what we see here depicted. We see this intense desire, and let me just talk a little bit about this. By the way, just get this out of the way, there's a lot of debate about who wrote this psalm. It says a psalm of the sons of Korah. Many, if not most, think this is actually a psalm of David for the sons of Korah. Let me just say something about the sons of Korah. You remember Korah's rebellion? Swallowed up by the earth. And so you're thinking, wait, sons of Korah. Well, if you actually read that and then look to Chronicles, you'll discover that the children evidently stepped away from parents and stepped over in faith and followed after God, and they become key in worship and singing. And so I just think it's a reminder of the mercies of God. You're not defined, you know, by other people. But as we think about this, we should have a strong desire to be in God's presence. And yes, we look at this and we realize that there's actually a physical place that's likely in mind here. This is before the temple is built, but there's a tabernacle. Again, there's a lot of debate about where it is. Is it in Gibeon? Is it in Hebron? We see Zion used, but probably not there yet. But we don't know for sure. That's okay. You don't have to know, because we live in the new covenant, and Jesus says that we now worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about this physical place, but there is a place in mind, and it helps us because it gives us a sense of what this is about. Now, we have the privilege of knowing, and so did they as well, even though there was a very physical place where God's glory did actually dwell in the most holy place, we know that he is not again contained by a place. He is the omnipresent God. We know that's true. And we know as Christians, don't we? We know that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So he's always in us. He's always with us in that sense. And we know that we can have communion with God. Look at the last several chapters of John and you'll see that. And you'll see the word fellowship in 1 John chapter 1 describing our relationship with the Lord. And so we hear the psalmist in Psalm 91, again, that I referenced earlier, who's talking about the person who makes the Lord their dwelling place. And so it's not defined just by a place, even though a place was in mind by the psalmist. There was a place, there was a location. We'll see even in the psalm, it's more than that. What a privilege to know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And what a privilege to know also, as you read through 1 Corinthians and you come to chapter 3, you see there's a corporate sense of that we are being built together, 1 Peter chapter 2, to a spiritual house. That there is a corporate sense in which God dwells. He dwells by his Spirit. And there's an individual sense in which God dwells. And we see that more in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That he indwells us. You yourselves are temples of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed thing. So we can apply that as we're reading through this, even though there's a place in mind, we can apply that and know that God is always near and his promises to be with us are there always, to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us always to the very end of the age. And so we want to really focus in on the spiritual realities of Psalm 84, because those are the most important. There also is something that we need to look at here. There's a corporate emphasis. If you look at this, and I'll get to some of the words like lovely and soul longing, but I want you to see that it says verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. So as you picture a physical place and you picture the psalmist longing to commune with his God, I want you to understand that in the context of most of the psalms, that's a corporate thing. That's a thing we do together. Now, we find other places where there's a more private focus in being with the Lord, and that's important. We've been studying that in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and that shelter word is secret place. And again, we saw in verse 9 that same psalm, that the one who makes God his dwelling place. You see, that's a more of a private focus. But we have to recognize that the overarching picture here of meeting with God is with his people, together in the courts. This outer part of the tabernacle would be later on the outer part of the temple, the place where the people would congregate, the place where the apostles went and preached, basically, in these places where they would go. And so the psalmist is thinking about that. Now again, God is the focus. It's his presence, but it's along with his people. We should want and desire to be with God, with his people. If someone's just focused on private worship, they will not have a love for his people unless they've truly come to meet with God, and then they'll want to be with his people. So there's a corporate emphasis. And then we see that there is a strong desire for the presence of God. Look there and just think of these words. How lovely. I don't really like that word, how lovely, because you can walk into a house that's well decorated and say that's lovely. So the idea of lovely here is something that is not just aesthetically pleasing. That's not the idea here. It's something that you adore, something that you cherish. That's the idea. This is so good. And the reason why it's good is because of the object, that God is beautiful to behold, as Psalm 27 says. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing that I seek after, he goes on to say, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This is the idea here. That he is lovely to behold. He is beautiful, and we cherish him because of who he is and what he is like. And then you can see the other words are describing in his presence. He desires to abide with God with all his being. Look at verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh sing for joy to the living God. So heart, flesh, immaterial part of him, soul and physical part, the whole being. He just wants to be in the presence of God and with his people. He longs for it. That's almost, there could be a negative aspect of that. He's greedy for it. He wants it. He's jealous of it. He wants to be with God and his people. He faints. That's the idea of being consumed by something. He's overwhelmed by that desire. That's the kind of interest. Brothers and sisters, there is so much happening and coming at us in this world that I fear that longing has dissipated into something else, and that our longing has been replaced and set on some other affection too often. This is the affection that we should have for our God, and if it's not there, then it's a red flag that should cause us to go to our knees in all humility and say, God, help me. Increase my desire. Feed my faith. Enlarge my love. It's likely due to an absence from the physical dwelling place of God that he was experiencing this longing. And if this is indeed David, we could, and I don't know for sure, but if it is, we can understand numbers of times when he was away from that place of worship, where it must have been so hard for him, isolated with a few around him, and so difficult. But you're going to see, even in those times, he was able to commune with God. It's interesting, he appears in verse 3 to be jealous of birds. Do you see that? The sparrow is used to be something that basically pictures no worth, and yet God's eyes on the sparrow, right? And so even the sparrow has a place somewhere in that tabernacle, in the rafters at the altar. Evidently they would let those birds be there. I don't know why, but they were there. And so as he's thinking about them, he's thinking about, man, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be with God's people. And that's the picture that we have. So as we look at these first three verses, even now, we should be thinking, wow, I need to think deeply and vigorously about being in the presence of God. I want my one prayer. I want my one request of God. I want that to be that I would dwell with him always. From hour to hour that I would be dwelling with him. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I want that. I want to have this desire. I want to be like Anna in Luke chapter 2. Please don't write off these precious saints and think, wow, that's great for them. Because the spiritual realities of these things have application for us. In Luke chapter 2, there's a prophetess. It says in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years. So she's married for 7 years. Let's just say she got married when she was 17, probably earlier than that. Right, that would be 24 from when she was a virgin, so 24, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she lived with her husband for those 7 years, and from 24 to 84, I like easy math, 60 years in the temple. It says here, then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She recognized the redemption of Jerusalem. She recognized the Savior. She is one of the remnant, like Simeon, who recognized who he was. more said about Simeon than her, but what a sweet description of this lady. Now, I don't know if that meant she slept in the temple courts or she would just go daily, but into the night, evidently. Whatever the case is, that there was a real physical reality. She spent her life in the presence of God, and some would say, what a waste. You say that as you address the holy, good God of the universe. You try speaking that to God and see what he does in your own heart. We heard earlier, Luke chapter 10, the story of Martha and Mary. Oh, I love this. I love this. But if you look there again, let's just consider this. What we're doing is we're thinking deeply and vigorously about being in the presence of God and seeing some of the places where we have examples of what this looks like. In verse 38, again, of Luke chapter 10, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Evidently, she's very hospitable. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. For those of you type A personalities who go, 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 do, 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 you probably can identify with Martha. Got to get this done, got to do this. You kind of identify that way, and yet you can easily get frustrated with the other person who's not pulling their weight. But what you don't realize is that they're doing the better thing. And you say, well, how is that? How is that going to be valuable for me when I have so many things to get done? Well, I just want you to fast forward to that day when you are close to the last breath that you'll have on this earth. And I want to ask you, with all seriousness, will you or I ever say, man, I just spent too much time with the Lord. I didn't accomplish all the things that I wanted to. I spent too much time with him. That sounds ridiculous coming out of my mouth, but isn't really that the reality that seems to be evident in so many of our lives? I mean, that's the actual worldview that we happen to live by. That's what seems to inform us as we walk daily in our lives. I've got to spend time with my family. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Let me just ask, don't you think that if you're spending much time with God, that those other things are going to flourish and become better and better? One of the things I struggle with as a pastor is that I can be busy with ministry and lose sight of God's presence. And it's so easy, even busy with ministry, lose sight of God's presence, even with me and my family. And so, and by the way, if you're just wondering, okay, this seems to make sense. This is the two great commandments. All we're looking at is the two great commandments right here in these first three verses and into verse four, aren't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Isn't that true? I mean, this is about meeting with God, spending much time with God, loving him, adoring him. And then because it's in his courts, he realizes doing it with his people, because I love his people. I don't want to just do it, just me and God. I want to share this because I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of his people, his community. Is his community important to you? If he's important to you, if he is central, then his community will be too. Because it means you've been reading his word and realizing, wow, I need to be with his people. Go read 1 John. Go read chapter 2, 3, and 4 in particular. All three chapters, and you'll see why it's so essential that we be with God's people. And that our difficulty with God's people is a barometer of our difficulty with God. Getting off track, though. So, what do we need to do? We need to feed our desire for God's presence. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. I mean, this is just the goodness. We're going to talk about the fruit of it in just a moment. But you see, I don't see anything that says, feed my desire for God's presence. Well, that's what we're doing right now. We're actually looking to the scripture, and what we see is that our desire for God's presence increases as we enjoy God's presence. As you enjoy something, guess what happens? You want to do it more. We feed so many other appetites, and we wonder, why do they want to play that game all the time? Well, it's because they keep doing it. Why do they want to keep watching movies all the time? Well, because they keep doing it. So what we feed ourselves with, that interest and that desire grows, and then you have to ask, if that's not a delight to me, if you're spending time with God and it's not a delight, then you need to seek some help. You need to talk to someone. You need to talk to a brother or sister to come alongside you, to pray with you, to look to scriptures, and because there's something going on that needs to be dealt with, most likely. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Some think that that's a special enjoyment of the priests and the Levites who, by their calling, enjoyed more of God's presence. And it could be that David was jealous of their nearness to God. I mean, they literally had apartments and tents around the tabernacle. They lived close, and they were often there in the presence of God's holy place. But I think there's more to it than that. W.S. Plummer, in his great commentary on the Psalms, says, "The blessings connected with a regular and devout attendance at God's house are so many and so great that the strongest terms may well be employed to describe them." Feed your desire for God's presence. Think about God in his revealed word, and man, we should be crying out, "Thank you, God," amazed as you're thinking about him. Do not meet with God without his word, either at least in your hearts or there before you. The Bible, you know, opened, and you're maybe you're stalled and you're thinking, okay, I'm just struggling here. Go to his word. Gaze upon his attributes. Go to Christ and think about who he is. Talk through that with God in his presence and see what happens in your heart. Second point, being in God's presence bears rich fruit. We've just seen the promise of that in verse 4, but it continues on and is further expressed in verses 5 through 7. Look with me there, verse 5 through 7. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." Remember, the main idea was that in God's presence is found what? Strength and delight. Well, we see strength, don't we? Strength is really clear. Look at verses 5 and 7. You can't miss it. Wasn't real difficult to find that point. It's right there in the text. A desire for God's presence is a source of profound strength. Being in God's presence brings strength. But it begins with finding strength in the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 5. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." This is the same thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. It's not any different than Ephesians chapter 6. When we read in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then putting on the armor of God is capped with prayer. And what is it? It's communing with God. It's being in his word and letting your faith attach to it, the shield of faith. It's the sword of the Spirit, but it's also the gospel that shods your feet. And it's praying in that. It's considering your salvation, the helmet of salvation. It's communing with God. That's what we do when we're communing with God. We're considering him. We're looking at his word. We're thinking about him. We're speaking to him, which we'll see in just a moment. And we do it because we know that we have no strength apart from him. And so we go to him because our strength is in him. That's a good reason to seek the presence of the Lord. Those who seek God's presence see God as home. We've been talking about that in Psalm 91, the one who makes God his dwelling place. But we see it here too, I think. "In whose heart are the highways of Zion." Zion isn't in the original Hebrew. And so we could just say, "In whose heart are the highways." or his highways, his path, his, you know, his way. Some of your versions may even say. But there's always a destination, isn't there? Because his highways lead somewhere. They don't just wander and go to nowhere. They lead to him. They, yes, lead to a final resting place, but in our hearts, in the hearts of God's people, in the hearts of those who are spending much time with him, is God's will and the desire to be with him. He is our destiny. He is our home. There's no place like God, because there's no place like home. His presence is better. And so we see that in this expression of highways. Here is the person who thinks often of meeting with God. Those who seek God's presence also, I think, have eternity in their hearts. When you look at this and you think about where it's headed in verse 5, those highways are headed to our eternal glory. They don't just stop somewhere. They go to glory. So now I want you to think about living every single moment of your life with eternity in your heart, so that all of a sudden every trial, every circumstance, every decision is overwhelmed by the realities of our eternal abode, of our home, which is God, that we will one day be in. So we make those decisions, we make those choices, we react to those things with God's highway in our hearts, because we spend time, because we commune with our God, because we're drawing near as he draws near to us. What a power. And then this strength empowers us from now until the time of our lives on earth, till we enter glory. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. That's hope. So we're strong now, and we're growing in strength. You've been converted. You've been granted this blessing, Ephesians chapter 1 says, of the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now that power that's at work within you. And we go from strength to strength. We continue on being strengthened as we draw near to him in his presence, considering him. Not as we drift off in the current of this world, but as we spend much time with our God and find him as our true joy, as our delight. What a reminder that seeking the presence of the Lord is never a sacrifice, because it's equipping us. It's equipping us to be strong. And remember, that word represents to be bold, to be courageous, to be assured, to have assurance as we face difficulties in our life, to endure. This is strength that God gives, to be confident, not afraid, not anxious, strong. So don't just limit that word strength to a word that has no meaning to you. Apply it in different ways in which strength is manifest. And then the desire for God's presence turns hardship to refreshment. We could say hardship to delight. Look at verse 6. I love verse 6. As they go from the valley of Baca, that valley is understood differently. Some say it's the valley of weeping. Some say it's the valley of mulberry trees. We have a mulberry tree, whatever it is, over here. And in fact, if you, is there any more of the mulberry sauce? Okay, so Mrs. Segura made mulberry sauce out of it to put on the ice cream, if you didn't notice the purple stuff. But evidently, there's differences on what this is, this Valley of Baca. But it's a place that's dry and barren. Mulberry trees live in places oftentimes where there's not a lot. I guess they're pretty sturdy. And so this may picture the road to the place of worship, whether Gibeon or elsewhere, to the tabernacle, and there is just dryness and difficulty, and that's the picture of it. But what is it for those who dwell much with God? They go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, of fruitfulness, of nourishment, of refreshing. So that there, instead of dry gullies, there's pools and puddles along the way. That's the effect of the person who spends much time with God. They bear fruits in the harshest of circumstances, And I think that's the picture of the fruitfulness of God's people, with trial and struggle and pain and suffering abounding in this world. Those who make God their dwelling place not only endure, they don't just endure, but they actually thrive and they bear fruit. And so, Christians, as you struggle with real trials before you, as you have uncertain times that perhaps are before you, you're not sure what's to come of your labors. Maybe you've felt beaten and bruised by this world. Go dwell with God. He's inviting you right now, and he's telling you what he will bear. He's telling you, and you know it because you've seen it. Because if you're a believer, if you've been born again, you've seen it. You know those times of refreshing. You know how God has used you to bless others. You also know when you've been disobedient, when you've been dry and distant, and you know where it's just not the same. You know that too. Go dwell with God. Trust him to turn what seems to be the impossible circumstances into that which is fruit-bearing, delightful. And don't forget what we learned last week, his faithfulness. That he is faithful. He's the faithful God. You can trust his promises. These are promises in Psalm 84 because they're true pictures of realities. God is actually commending this. This attitude, this heart of a longing for his presence, for his dwelling. Last point is this: God's presence is a supreme delight. God's presence is a supreme delight. Life is all about priorities. Brothers and sisters, isn't it? It's really about what's most important. At the end of the day, again, when we live in this life, we find that dwelling much with God is priceless. Dwelling, drawing near to Christ, he is the pearl of great price. He is the hidden treasure that's of great worth, that we can set everything aside. If we focus on him, the other things will fall into place. Start there. But I have to do this and this and this first. Think about what Christ continued to say to people who wanted to follow him, but they had to do this and that first. Let the dead bury their own dead. Think about the sons of Korah. Parents about to be swallowed up by the earth, a choice to make. Do you believe? Do you believe that I'm the mediator that God has chosen? That Aaron's the priest that God has chosen? Then come over here, lest you be swallowed up. And they evidently walked over there. Jesus says the same thing. Even within families, it's amazing. God is first. He will have first place. And if he doesn't, then you will feel it. His disciplining hand will be saying, come, come back. This is not good for you. I have good for you. I'm better. Look at verses 8 through 12. I haven't even read the verses yet. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. God's presence is characterized here by prayer and faith. I want you to see this. It's important. Notice that the psalmist now starts praying. He says in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You can't commune with God without speaking to God. You can't dwell with God without having conversation with God, extolling his virtues and his greatness and praising him and expressing gratitude. And yes, petition and pleading for his help and his aid, asking for understanding, asking for much grace to help you grow in the knowledge of him. Those things that you know are according to his will. Does God want you to grow in faith? Well, absolutely, so he will answer those prayers according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And so those in the presence of God listen to God. Those in the presence of God consider the nature of God. But we also find over and over in the scriptures that those who practice the presence of God speak often with the Lord. That's the idea, I think, of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Be in my presence. Commune with me. Fellowship with me. God's saying, come on. So how can I pray all the time? It's just your fellowship with me. Your life is a fellowship. because you are in Christ. You are in fellowship with God. People know your love by the time that you spend with them. In fact, you might even say that prayer is a crucial means by which we practice the presence of God. The psalmist looks, I think, to the Savior in faith. That's why I said God's presence is characterized by prayer and faith. Notice what his prayer is. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. A lot of interesting discussion about this. If this is David, is he referring to himself as a shield, as the anointed? Because he was anointed. If it's not David, were they looking to their king, whoever the king was, as their shield and the anointed? Perhaps either of those could be true. I happen to think it is David that's here and has written this psalm. But I think he gives something away. He says, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Our shield, your anointed. I think he's looking forward. The context of this, to me, is very simple. That there is a Messiah who is coming. That there is anointed, there is a deliverer. There is no hope for any one of us, no hope to be in the presence of God without the harshest and most severe of consequences, apart from the mediator, apart from the anointed one, apart from the Messiah, apart from God's deliverer. There's no hope for anyone who is to be in the presence of God without faith in his deliverer. And so I think this is a gospel picture right here. I'm not alone in that. I think they definitely find their fulfillment. There might be a partial fulfillment in David. I think it's much bigger than that. Matthew Henry says, David is generally supposed to have looked forward to the promised Messiah of whom he was the type and progenitor. Calvin says, there is no doubt that in uttering these words, the object which he aspired after was to obtain the divine favor through the intervention of the mediator of whom he was the type. In the midst of his intense desire to be in the presence of God, it makes much sense for me as I look to this, for him to say, so Lord, look to my deliverer, because there's no hope of being in his presence and enjoying his delights apart from our mediator. There's no hope for us to enjoy the fellowship of God instead of the wrath of God apart from faith and trust in his provision of salvation. And every sacrifice was pointing towards that reality. So it makes sense to me. And it's safe to say that the source of that desire, that longing to be in the presence of God, is from God himself, because John tells us, doesn't he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:19, that we love because he first loved us. That's why we love. But notice that God's presence is the supreme priority. If there's one thing to consider strongly in this passage today, look at verse 10. Tell me if you believe this. Look at it. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Just focus on even the first part. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. You can memorize that. You can walk out of here with that right here. That's great. You can have that. You can say it all you want. The question is, do you believe it? With all your heart, do you believe it? A day in your courts. Yes, glory. But this is talking about today. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Yes, there's a physical presence. And yes, there's a spiritual reality. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you believe that? Does your life say that you believe that? Does your calendar say that you believe that? Does your morning time say that you believe that? Does your evening time say that you believe that? Does your hour to hour say that you believe that? When you look at this, is this an exaggeration? You look at this, do you think, well, that's kind of an exaggeration. Really? No, I think it's actually stated much less than it really is. I mean, what can be better than to be with the infinitely good God, the one who is the source of all good, which he's going to talk about in just a moment? What could possibly be better than communing with God? What do you really believe about this statement? And then ask, by the way, this presence is not just being under his omnipresence, it's fellowship with him, as I mentioned earlier. But where do we dwell instead of his presence? If you're not in his presence, where are you? doing your own thing? If you're not laboring to be in the presence of God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God, to speak with God, hear from God, what are you doing? I listed a few things. Are there worldly thoughts and preoccupations? No, that would never afflict any of us. Of course. Of course, that's where we are. And in what way do those encourage and strengthen and help us? Is it in idleness and in lethargy? Where are you? What presence are you in? In anxiety and fear, discontent, in emotion? And again, I know it's naive to imagine that any of us are seeking are fellowshipping with God every single second. But that shouldn't remove that desire and the interest to be all the more with him. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I want to be with you. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 27:4. I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? His beauty is revealed to us in his word. And so as you meditate on that, you'll have more and more to think about as you spend time with him, even along the way. Think carefully about your priorities. Think about whether this statement is true. Is it true? A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And if it's true, what will your life look like if that is the essence, if that's the pattern of your days on this earth? If someone could say, look, that person I can tell spends much time with God. What will your life look like? What a critical question to ask of ourselves. And so why is it true that a day in his courts is better? Well, look at verse 11. Here it is. Here's the beauty of the Lord. Here is what you're giving up in order to gain something that's a counterfeit, in order to gain something that is of passing temporal value. It's a cheap substitute. And you know it because you leave from having that, you know, hit of whatever it is, experience, and all of a sudden you're back where you were. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor, that word is grace, and honor or glory. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's it. That's why a day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, because of who he is and the fullness of who he is and his beauty. He is good. He is like the sun. You say, well, what does the sun mean? Well, you know, we look at sun and a shield and we see again delight and strength. Sun is a source of flourishing, isn't it? Of life and light. And all good things that we enjoy, they come. He is like that sun that gives to us good things, but he is also that shield who shields us under the shelter of his wings, under his pinions. We find refuge. He is that to us as well. He is our protection. He is our power and our strength so that we can live in confidence and boldness and courage. And so we see it again here. He's the commander of the host, and it's repeated a couple different times. We even saw it in verse 1, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of the armies. And that's who he is. But he's more. He gives much grace. I love in James chapter 4, after we learn that those who are quarreling and arguing, they're doing it because of their desires, their idolatrous hearts. And he says, you're adulterous, spiritual adulterers. And he says, but he gives more grace. That's our God. Just after he says we're adulterers spiritually, he says, but he gives more grace. He is the one that bestows favor and honor. Do you believe that today? That he will do that? That he has been doing that? And that you'll enjoy it much more in his presence? And in him, we lack no good thing. Here's the rub. This is the rub for us. Because in this world is held before us all manner of apparently good things that you need to have. What marketers say, you if you don't have one of these, man, you're missing out. If you don't have this experience, if you don't have this exotic vacation, if you don't have this looking person, you know, if you don't have this device, you don't have this car, you don't have whatever it is, you're missing out. And so we look to this, and you have to look and say, okay, when I choose those things, yet I'm not spending much time with God, what am I really expressing but unbelief? No, I don't believe that you're better, God. I don't believe that you're better. I find these things better. I find these things as a source of my pleasure. I find these things as more valuable. And even as Christians, we struggle with that, don't we? And yet here we find that he is the source of good things. He is good. The only reason anything is good and we can experience any pleasure and we distort those pleasures outside of his will is because he is good. And he bestows this common grace upon the whole world, and he gives special grace and favor to his people. We've lived in unbelief, not trusting God as the giver of every perfect and good gift, not believing that in his presence is the fullness of joy. Not believing it. And so you're living for something when you do that that's worthless and passing. And maybe a message to unbelievers here is that that's what you're doing today. Outside of Christ, you're living for a counterfeit. You're living for a lie. You're living for something that will never give you ultimate satisfaction. The best that you can hope for is to have your best life now, apart from Christ. And just go look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He had his good things on earth, which is this tiny little speck of a dot that you can't even see if you're looking at the scope and the measuring line of eternity. So this is why you're probably dissatisfied even when you get the thing that you want. This is why you end up in senseless conflict. This is why you struggle with anxiety. This is why you struggle with fear and emotional pain, because you've sought good things from the one who is a liar and a deceiver, and you've ended up with an empty reward, do you see? An empty reward, because there is no reward in following after the father of lies. That's the thing about a lie. You go after it, and you think you have it, and then you realize, I have nothing. And what a horrible thought it would be to end up facing God on Judgment Day, and that be the moment that you realize, I've lived a lie. It's time for you to realize that you can only have these good things by having a right standing with God, being reconciled to God, instead of at enmity with God, which is what every unbeliever, every one of us was, dead in our trespasses, by nature objects of wrath, the wrath of God abiding on us, enemies of God, the scripture says, at enmity with him. That's what we were, that's what you are, outside of Christ. You cannot enjoy these good things that he will not withhold from you apart from a right standing. Because that's what he means when he says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Because not one believer here is walking uprightly in their own merits. The only reason they can be considered upright again is because of the perfection of Christ. Because he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And because he bore our sin in his body on the tree. Because he endured the wrath of his own father. Because he satisfied the debt and the sentence of judgment for all his people. So that the wrath of God was exhausted in him upon all of our sin, so that we could be considered to be, declared to be those who walk uprightly. And that's who you are, Christian. That's who you are. And unbelievers, that's what you need. You need Christ. You need to trust in him as the way and the truth and the life. You need to know that there's no other way to come to the Father but by him. You need to rest in his finished work. God's appointed means, the Son of God, God and man. How? Last verse. So once again, in this psalm, we find the gospel. Because look here, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The most important statement in this entire psalm is right there. None of the other blessings come. None of the other enjoyments, none of the blessedness of being in God's presence come. Because if you are not trusting in Christ, then the presence of God means wrath for you. If I had not trusted in Christ, then I'm going to spend eternity in fury under the wrath of God. But in Christ, we are those who walk uprightly. And by faith, which is a grace of God, we trust in him, whom to know is eternal life. And so the key to enjoying God's presence is faith. Ultimately, it's the one who trusts in the Lord who is blessed, the one who trusts that God's dwelling place is lovely, the one who trusts that his courts are better, the one who trusts that true strength is found in him, the one who trusts that he has given us a shield and his anointed one to save us, right? The one who has given to us himself, our redemption. And so let me turn back to Christians as I bring this to a close. Have you forgotten, dear Christian, of the profound blessing of being in the presence of God? Yes, I know you have forgotten. We've forgotten far too many times. So yes, you have. By God's grace, he's spoken from his word for you so that you can walk out of here saying, better is one day in his courts, I believe. Help me, oh God, my unbelief. I believe. Have you lost the sense of wonder in considering the nature and the attributes of God? Have you been out of the practice of practicing the presence of God? Have you? Have other priorities crept in and sabotaged your desire for God's nearness, sabotaged your joy, sabotaged your fulfillment, sabotaged your amazement in your God? So let me then bridge this to what we're doing August 4th through the 10th. 7 days in his courts seeks to reestablish this good practice of being in the presence of God together. Together. Now you can practice that now in private. What are we going to do? Something like this. Something like this. Each night, expressing love, joy, adoration, and thankfulness to our God in song, considering what we have in him, putting on that helmet of salvation by enjoying and thinking about what we have in Christ, right? The shield of faith by anchoring our faith with truth, just considering these things in song and responding. Each night, considering attributes of God. That's what we're going to be doing. We're looking at God, beholding his wonder, believing that he's beautiful, and then thinking about what the implications of that would be for us in our daily life, what it should be, why his power means something to me in a very relevant way each and every day, why his immutability means something, why his omnipresence means something, and whatever other attributes we choose to focus on. Beholding our God, gazing upon the beauty of our Lord, each night we'll respond in prayer and petition to our God. I might have some lead and I might have some just open times of just responding to him in praise and petition, because that's what should happen as we hear him. And then finally, I'm going to do my best, because I think this is crucial in the corporate setting, each night hearing testimony of our God's goodness from brothers and sisters. Just hearing what God is doing in the real world, applying these attributes and seeing the power of being in his presence and knowing him in this life as we live it together. That's what we're going to do. And so you're invited. You're invited to come and behold our God. Let's pray. Father, please let the essential truths of this passage rest strongly upon the hearts of your people. Compel them in your love. Let the love of Christ constrain us, move us. We know that if we love Jesus, we will keep his commands, not out of just duty, but out of delight, gratitude, pleasure, faith. Work in the hearts of your people. Stir in them a desire to meet with you oft. Strike revival in our hearts. Would you please, because I know, I'm confident that if every one of this assembly of believers is meeting oft with God, is communing in faith and enjoying the presence of God, there will be radical evidences of fruit. I know it. Your word just told us There'll be streams of water coming from us. Please, and for those who are outside of Christ, Lord, may they see their plight. May they have a right understanding of their standing before you. And then may they look and see the wonders of your grace in the face of Christ and come in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song that did you know this song, number 567?